If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Luke chapter 24. And while you're turning there, I just want to say that our staff has a desire for our church family to better understand how to read and understand the Bible. And over the next couple weeks, we're really going to be looking specifically at how to understand the Old Testament. This is going to take a little bit more time as far as me standing in front of you, but I believe this will be exciting for you. I believe it will be profitable for me in my understanding of the text as well, and I'm so excited to get to deliver these teachings to you. I really do appreciate our staff, and I just want to make this clear that everything that we're doing and the opportunities that I have right now to lead you on Sunday nights, this is all because we feel as a staff that this is the best way to do it right now. And I appreciate so much having a pastor who desires to allow me to get to do these teachings. And I thank you, Larry, for that. That he helps equip me weekly, daily. And so I am so thankful for that. And I'm thankful for all the encouragements that I've received from you. And I really do hope this time will be used to create in you a greater desire for the Word of God, that you'll be able to say with the psalmist that you see God's Word as more precious than silver or gold and sweeter than honey on your lips. And that's our goal. As we're getting started, though, I want to give you a quick overview of the Bible, a survey of the history of salvation. Now, we won't spend much time here like we did a few weeks ago. This will be a lot quicker, but I just want to make a few points here that will lead us for a second into Luke 24. The Bible makes it very clear that God has a unified plan for all of history. His ultimate purpose we find in Ephesians 1:12 is a plan for the fullness of time that is to unite all things in Him, and in Him being Christ. Things in heaven and things on earth. Read the first chapter of Ephesians and be blessed. It's so great. Since God's plan focuses on Jesus and His glory, it only makes sense that the promises of God and the symbols that we find throughout the Old Testament are all going to point forward to Him. We looked a few weeks ago at this passage in Luke 24, and it's been mentioned on several mornings, when Jesus was on his way, he was on the road to Emmaus, and he comes in contact with a couple of guys who Jesus took the opportunity to teach some things from the Bible concerning himself. And I want you to go one more time to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. I want you to see what Christ and God's Word, what it says. It says, "Then he said to them," this is Jesus speaking to these men, "he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Look at verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." Wow. Now what this is referring to here by the Scriptures is what we would call the Old Testament. And Jesus took the Old Testament and he taught about all the things concerning himself. And this wasn't Jesus just picking a few scattered places. This was him really looking at the whole of the Old Testament and saying, it was about me. It was pointing to me. And you see those, the verse 45, it gives me chills when I read it. When it says that he opened up their minds to understand the Scriptures. And just this morning, we heard a message on the topic of God empowering us to hear His Word. And this morning what we saw was Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, has to be in us for us to truly understand anything that we read. And so what we desire tonight is the same thing that these guys desired on the road to Emmaus. And it's for us to have our mind opened and our eyes opened to be able to see Christ. And we see here that Christ, I'm sure, overjoyed, opened their eyes to see Him. And I want you to know that we have a God who desires to do the same thing for us. He desires to take our hearts, to take our minds, to take our spiritual eyes, and to open all of them up to just treasure Jesus. And so that's what we desire to do as a church staff. We desire to see our membership grow, to love God's Word and grow to see Jesus throughout the whole Bible. The Scriptures that Jesus opened were also, in this Old Testament, the same Scriptures that Paul referred to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It's a very common passage that people use to teach about the authority of Scripture. And what we have there is the Word of God says this, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. It says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work." Now, this passage applies to all of Scripture. It applies to the New Testament, but here in 2 Timothy, it was specifically pointing to the Old Testament. Remember, when Timothy receives this letter from his mentor Paul, the New Testament has not been put together. And what this said to him as he was reading it was, all of the Old Testament, it is the authority of God. It is the standard for us to live by. It is able to speak truth directly into your life. It is the very Word of God. And I want you to understand that, because it is very common for people to neglect the reading of the Old Testament. It's very common for people to ignore the Old Testament and say things like, "I would just rather stick with the red letters. I'd rather just read the New Testament. That's all we need, isn't it?" And I want you to know that if that is your attitude, you are missing out on so much pointing and picturing Jesus Christ. You are missing out on so much truth that will help you understand more fully the beauty that is in our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I hope over the next few weeks that I can play a part in this. I want to help you understand the beauty of the Old Testament. I want to help you be able to read the Old Testament. For many of you, it may have been a really long time, or maybe you've never read all the way through the Old Testament, and this year will be the first time. How many of you are still hanging in there on your Bible reading? That is awesome. That is awesome. Hope you're telling the truth right now. I'm sure that you are. I mean, why wouldn't you be? So tonight, it's going to be my prayer that you will grow in your love and appreciation of the Hebrew text, or the Old Testament. So let me pray to open us up, and then we'll jump right in to the outline that you have in your hand. Father, we do love you so much. We thank you for your Word. Lord, I know for me, I want to cherish it. I want to treasure it. God, please give me that desire and give this fellowship that desire. A great love for your Word, a great love for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a section there at the beginning of your outline that says reading the Word. I think I actually have a miscue there. I'm sorry. Reading the Word of God with open eyes and minds. First blank there I want you to fill in is this, is that we should desire to read the Word of God with open eyes and minds to see and understand more of Christ. When we read the Bible, and we read specifically tonight the Old Testament, I want us to be able to read it while looking through the lenses of the gospel. I want us to be able to read the Old Testament, and while we're reading it, be able to go, just like we've been talking about for the last couple weeks, go to the then and there before we get to the here and now. But as we're doing that, I want us to do it looking through the lenses of the gospel, being able to understand how what we're reading is serving to point to the greater, pointing to Christ. To do this, we'll do well to understand some ways that the Old Testament points to Jesus and understand some of those truths that Jesus revealed to those guys in Luke 24. Next section on your outline, it says seeing Christ in the Old Testament. And that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time tonight. And we'll see how far we go. Okay, I've got plenty of stuff that we can move into, but we can also cut it off. And I've got a watch up here, and I promise I will be respectful of that. I believe that I've done about as good as I could these first 4 weeks prior to tonight. And so I plan to do that again with you this evening. But I want you to see seven ways that we can look to the Old Testament to see Jesus Christ. Number one, we can look to the promises of God. And you'll notice on these, I didn't make you fill in a lot of these blanks. And the reason why is I wanted you to be able to focus on what we were saying. Please take notes here. Some of the things that we're going to talk about are things that will unlock for you just a new passion for God's Word. This is a thrilling night for me. Because some of the things that we'll look at, when I understood them for the first time, it just opened up so much truth when I would read the Old Testament. We can look to the promises of God. The Bible is filled with promises that God has given to us. And there's a wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 1:20. I heard Jennifer say this the other day. The passage is this. The verse says this. It says, "For all of the promises of God find their yes in Him." I love that. All the promises of God, they find their yes in Jesus. In Christ. A key promise to look at as we dive into this, to the promises of God, is going to be found in the book of Genesis. So what I want you to do for just a few moments is turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We will in no way discuss all of the promises of God, but we are going to look at this one right here. Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 2 and 3. This is God speaking to Abram. And he says this. He says, "And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." And here it is. Look at this. "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now what God is saying here to this guy, Abram, is that I'm going to make your family great. Your family is going to be more than a family. Your family is going to be a nation. And through that nation, I'm going to make a people who are going to be a blessing. And included in that blessing is going to be one who would reach the world, who would bless all nations. Now, as we read through Genesis, we learn much more about this covenant, about this promise that God makes to this guy, Abram. And we find out that even with Abram and his son Isaac, we find out as he is sacrificing or about to sacrifice his son, that God is going to explain to him that there's going to be a day when I truly will provide. And I will provide through someone. And that someone will bless the entire world. But it'll be through your family, Abram. And it'll be through the line of your son, Isaac. And this is so neat because we're given in Genesis 12 how God is going to rescue mankind. I mean, we see in Genesis 3 the fall of man. We see in Genesis 6 how God is going to take this one little family, Noah. It's going to be Noah's family. He's going to take them, stow them away in an ark, and then he's going to flood the rest of the world and pour out his wrath on sin. We see God executing judgment there. And over after this, we get to chapter 11, and all of a sudden in chapter 11, you have all of these people who have come together and they have evil in their hearts and they're desiring to make a name for themselves and they no longer care about God. They desire to live apart from Him. They want to live a life that shows the world that they don't need God. By the way, that's how we're born. We're born with that kind of nature. We want to prove to the world that we don't need Him. But God's too good of a God for that. He desires worship. He desires affection. He desires us to know Him and love Him. He doesn't want us to spend our life wasting it on ourselves. And so God, in Genesis chapter 12, is going to give the plan for how He's going to rescue us out of that sinful nature. And it was going to be through Him blessing this family, making a nation. And then through that nation, specifically through the line of the great King David, Jesus Christ would come. The Messiah would come. And the Old Testament points to this day. And over the next couple weeks, we'll look more directly at how it points, especially when we look at the prophets. But we're going to see that the Bible is pointing to this Messiah, to Jesus. And He is going to be, ultimately, the fulfillment to this promise in Genesis. He will be the way that the world will be blessed. Now, I want to tell you what Paul said about this. Look in, you don't have to flip there, but if you want to, I think it would be good. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. I want to read this for you. It says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ," you ready? "Then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." If for some reason you didn't feel just the excitement there, write down Galatians 3, 28 and 29 and go study it, okay? It'll make you happy. It's good. We are part of this blessing. We have been blessed by Christ, if we are His people, and we are a part of the way that God desires to bless the world. We unite with Jesus in His great mission. So all nations in the world are ultimately blessed through Christ. So number one, we can look to the promises of God. Number two, and just kind of going along with what we just looked at, we can look at the offspring that leads to Jesus. It is incredible. We read through the Old Testament and sometimes we wonder, why is this here? What is this story about? This is crazy. Which, by the way, just imagine a story about your life, okay? I bet it'd be pretty crazy too, wouldn't it? But we read through and we just go, why is this here? We get to all of these genealogies and most of us skip them. Okay, we get to them and we go, don't know those names, skip that. Okay, I do that sometimes too, just being honest. Okay, some are more difficult to follow than others. If you just finished Nehemiah and Ezra, you know there were some hefty genealogies that are found in there and naming of people. They are important. They were very important to the Jewish nation. But there are others that are more important to Christians today. I will tell you about a couple of those, one specifically, the intro to the book of Matthew. Now, when you started your Bible reading for this year, you read Matthew 1. If you will, turn there for just a second. Matthew 1. And we get a look at this offspring leading to Christ. There's also one given in Luke. One is going to tell us through Joseph, and one is going to tell us through Mary. The genealogy that we find here in Matthew, we would all do well to study this genealogy. It is just a history of the grace of God. And you see, you recognize names and you go, oh yeah, I remember them from Genesis. Oh yeah, I remember them from Kings. I remember them. And you start having this come alive in your mind. See, the genealogy here of Jesus is filled with just stories of God's grace. Specifically, I'll call out a few. What about Tamar? Do you remember who Tamar is? You just recently read Genesis 38. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Judah went out one day. Evidently, had in his mind he might want to meet a prostitute. Tamar, his daughter-in-law, happened to be dressed up as a prostitute. He bought his daughter-in-law. He went to bed with her. She was pregnant. She had twins. One of those twins, Perez, makes the line to Jesus. Tamar is found in this genealogy. She was kind of a bad girl on that day. Okay, that wasn't a good day for her. Wasn't a pretty story, but she is found in the line to Jesus. A picture of God's grace. What about Rahab? She also was a prostitute. We have Rahab, who is going to be in the line to Christ. She also experienced salvation. Rahab is going to have a son. Does anybody know who Rahab's son is? Boaz. Boaz one day, probably influenced a little bit by the grace that was shown to his Gentile mother, is going to see a girl gleaning in the field. A girl's Ruth. A precious, godly Moabite woman. Moabites were not loved by the Jews. They actually despised the Moabites. The Moabites even began, and if you read through Genesis, you'll see the Moabites began because of incest. Moabites, not great people. Very immoral in their behavior. But we see that God is going to raise up this young lady. She's going to be influenced by her mother-in-law, Naomi. And one day, she is going to marry Boaz. And they will have a child. And that child will have a child. And very soon we will have a king, and his name is David. By the way, the book of Ruth is in the time of Judges, when there was no king. But God was at work, wasn't he? I love the Bible. Through David we'll have a greater king, the great King Jesus. So we see just through this offspring, through the line of grace, we see these women that just stick out. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth. We need to follow the line to Christ. So don't skip over those genealogies. Understand the beauty of the people of God and the line to Christ. Number three, we see Christ in the Old Testament as we look at Christ in the covenants. Now, what is a covenant? I'm glad you asked. A covenant is an oath-bound promise whereby one party solely pledges to bless or serve another party in a specified way. A covenant is more than a contract, but it is a binding pledge. God makes covenants. He's a covenant-making God, and we're so thankful for that. The covenant that God has made with His people can be summarized best with when God says, "And I will be their God, and they shall what? They shall be my people." Some of the covenants that we find in Scripture are conditional. Others are unconditional. When God makes a covenant with Abram to bless the earth through his family, he alone pledges to be faithful. It is one that is unconditional. It is one that will happen. I'll show you that in the book of Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. In the ancient Middle East, the formal way of establishing a covenant would be to have a ceremony. And when you would have a ceremony, you would state what the covenant is. You would state what it is that the parties are to fulfill. And then you would take an animal. And you would cut the animal in half. And you would set the animal. You would put half of its body on one side and half on the other. And then whoever the parties would walk between the animals. And what they were saying in the ceremony is this. Is if I break this covenant, let that happen to me. That's what they were saying. Very, very interesting. The book of Genesis chapter 15, we find God and we find our buddy Abram. We find them having a ceremony. But I want you to look at something that's very interesting about the way that they did their ceremony. Now, they took, if you'll look at, I'm going to be hanging out here in verses really 9 through basically 20. But you'll see in verse 9 that he says, okay, this is God speaking. He says, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, that's a lot of animals. He says, I want you to take those and cut them in half. Or actually, he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. Look at verse 12, and it says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Now, God is going to put him in this deep sleep. And the word that's used here to describe this sleep is the same word that God used when he put Adam to sleep to create Eve. Okay? So this is a really deep sleep. Okay? As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Verse 17, look at it and be amazed. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he goes through and lists the rest of those lands. And what we see here is God is going to make a covenant with Abram. But Abram is not going to walk with God through the animals that were cut. Now why is that, you ask? Well, Abram is going to prove over and over again that he is not going to always be faithful. Even though if we read the New Testament, we know that Abraham is a man who is known because of his what? His faith. Even the men that had the greatest faith in the Bible were still not faithful at all times. God alone is faithful at all times, and God alone was able to walk through those pieces that were cut. And what God said on that day is this, the promise that we make, the promise that I make to this man Abram, I will fulfill it. I will fulfill it. And we see God making a covenant, or typically, you'll hear it said, cutting a covenant. Now you know why. Cutting a covenant with Abram. Now, I want to make this clear, and I hope it will be. The old covenant that was given to Moses as dealing specifically with Israel was conditioned on the basis of obedience to God's law. Okay? This is where we have the sacrificial system. This is where we have the priesthood. This is where we have all of the laws that are given in the Old Testament. And we are, I promise, going to spend time discussing the law individually. But what we have with them is they had a conditional covenant. It was, you obey my commandments, I will be your God. Now there was a problem. What was the problem? Well, they couldn't obey the commandments. Nobody can. There is only one that has been born who could fulfill the Old Testament covenant, or the Old Covenant, and it was Jesus, okay? So what we'll see is this, is that the Old Covenant involved the sacrificial system. It involved many God-centered and celebrated rituals and traditions. It involved all the animals, all the priesthood, all the festivals, all that kind of stuff. But the Old Covenant was only there to point to a new and better covenant, one that would come through Christ. The Old Covenant, though, it needs to be very clear to you, and write this down. The Old Covenant was still based on faith, grace, and mercy. It was still based on a love for God. That's what it was based on. If you need for some help with that, look to Romans chapter 4, the book of Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, if you read through and study, it will unlock the beauty of the sacrificial system, the beauty behind the priesthood. You'll understand, finally, why they had to do all of that. You'll understand fully why there was so much blood, why there was so much death. It's because of God's wrath on sin. And it was there to picture Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. Christ, the ultimate high priest. Christ, the fulfillment of all of those shadows that were given to us. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. In the Old Testament is where we find God's teaching on the New Covenant. There is really two main places where we can find these promises, and I want you to write them down. The first one is Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The second is Ezekiel 36, 22 through 32. Now what we find out here is that the Old Covenant was unable within itself to save anyone because the people could not fully obey, as we've already said. The reason for this, and make sure you catch it, the reason is that the laws themselves could not change a people's heart. They could only give them a standard to live by. But the New Covenant is about the changing of hearts and takes place through the believing on the only one, that is namely Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Old Covenant standard of perfect obedience and righteousness. When we look at the prophets, we'll look directly at those passages, but both of them speak years and years before the coming of Christ. They speak of what would happen when He would come and how God would no longer just have a law to be read, but it would be a law that would be placed on the hearts of His people and His Spirit to guide them. So, we look to Christ and His covenants. Fourthly, we look at the warnings and the curses that are found in Scripture. God's relation to His people includes not only blessings, but also warnings, threatenings, and curses. These are appropriate because of why? Because of God's righteous reaction to our sin. The Bible is very clear that God hates our sin, and listen to me, He will fully punish it. The penalty for sin is death, and God's wrath will be unleashed, and death will surely occur on behalf of all sin. Throughout the Old Testament, like we've already looked at, this was pictured by the shedding of blood of the animals. But in Christ, we have the true and final sacrificial lamb. These warnings and curses anticipate and they point to Christ in two main ways. I want to give those to you. The first is this, is Christ is the Lamb of God, the sin bearer and substitute for those who are His. That would be the church. The second way is this, is that Christ in His second coming unleashes punishment on sin and kills it forever. Since I have a teachable moment, I want to use it. I've said this before, I'll say it again. God will punish every individual's sin. It's always been the case. God will punish every single one of your sins and my sins. It can happen in one of two ways. One, He unleashes His wrath on you. Or two, He unleashes it on His Son Jesus. That's it. It will happen. Your sin is personally dealt with. It's just either you take it or Jesus takes it. Christians, you can know and you can find joy in the fact that Jesus Christ has taken the punishment for your sin. He bore the wrath for your sin. That's why we celebrate. That's why we worship. That's why He's our Savior. That's why we go to Him and we serve Him as Lord. He did what He alone could do. Might be questions about how God saved, how He would save people in the Old Testament or Old Testament salvation. I just want to point to this really fast. That is found. The basis for that is going to be found in Genesis 15, verse 6. And it will be discussed throughout the epistles, and it is taught on by Paul, especially. But what I want to do is very fast show you in Romans chapter 3 how Jesus Christ is still the only way that the Old Testament saints ever received salvation. Look with me, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation by His blood." And propitiation means satisfier of God's wrath. "Whom God put forth to satisfy His wrath by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance..." This is the verse we need to look at. "Because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Only He can be the just and the justifier. What this is saying is that the Old Testament saints, the one who placed their faith in the promises of God and received God's blessing of salvation, they still had to have their sins forgiven. And ultimately, the only reason why their sins were forgiven, it was not because they brought animals to the temple. That's not what it was because. It was because Jesus went to the cross and died in their place. But the reason why it was applied to them was because of their faith in their God and His promises. Number five, let's see what time we have here. I think we're okay. Yeah, we're good. Number five, Christ is seen in the Old Testament as we look at Christ as the last Adam. This is really neat, and Romans 5 is going to teach about this very clearly. But I just want to give you this little outline here, and you have it in front of you. It says, "Adam brought sin to the world through sin." Actually, I think I gave you a little bit more. And do I have that? That would be good if I did. Okay, well, I don't have your outline, the same one that you have, but just follow with me. Adam, the one man, Adam, brought sin and death into the world through his sin. Jesus brings righteousness and life into the world through His righteous life, or His blameless life, His sacrificial death, and His glorious resurrection. Christ is called the second or the final Adam. He's the last Adam. And what that means is this, and it's going to point to something that we're about to look at in our next, in number six, but it's Adam was called a type of Christ. Now, how would that be? And we'll look at what a type is in just a second. But we'll see that, Adam, and you can just put them together, that Adam brought sin into the world. Jesus brings righteousness into the world. Okay, Adam brought death into the world. Jesus came into a dead world and brings life. You understand? It's really cool. He's going to be called a type. So let's look at number six. We're going to move fast right here. Number six, we see that Jesus is seen in the Old Testament through shadows and types. A type or a shadow is a foreshadowing of something that will come later and will be like the type, only greater. Here's a little bit more of a definition. Shadows and types refer to a special example, symbol, or a picture that God designed beforehand that He placed in history at an earlier point in time in order to point forward to a later and larger fulfillment. If you read the book of Hebrews, it constantly talks about this. It uses the word shadow over and over again. It talks about the temple being a shadow of what was to come. It talks about the priesthood being a shadow of what was to come, to the sacrifices being a shadow of what was to come. These are all saying they were just there to picture something greater, and we've already discussed over and over again tonight that it's Jesus. We also see people in the Bible who are going to serve as types of Christ. The New Testament in Romans 5 tells us what I just pointed to just a minute ago, that Adam is actually a type of Christ. In the Old Testament, I'll share with you just a few. One is this: what about Isaac, the son of Abraham, whom Abraham was going to sacrifice him? We see Isaac, who is the only son who was put forth to be sacrificed, pointing to Jesus, the perfect Son, who was sacrificed for sin. What about Moses, the deliverer of the people of Israel from the slavery in Egypt? Jesus will be the deliverer from the slavery of sin. Or Boaz, Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Jesus will be our kinsman redeemer. And there are many, many more we could just walk through and look over and over again at the stories that we have in the Old Testament and see types of Christ or people who would point. We could look at David. We could look at Samuel. We could continue. These are just a few examples, but as we read, we don't mess up our mind where, like, every word we're trying to figure out how it points, but we read the stories knowing that they are given to us to point to the greater, okay? And as you see these types, we should cherish them. We should love them. The final way tonight that I want to show you that the Old Testament points to our Jesus is this, is Christ as our mediator. A mediator is someone who intervenes between two parties to resolve a conflict or to ratify a covenant. Jesus is the only acceptable mediator between man and a holy God. Throughout the Old Testament, we see people who served as mediators. They were temporary mediators. They were mediators who could not be the true mediator, but they pointed to the one that was to come. We see Abraham, and remember how he became the mediator. He was the go-between between Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham spoke to God on their behalf, and it was a long, drawn-out battle there. But, of course, we know that God judged those people. But we have Abraham stepping up and being the go-between, being the mediator. And we have Moses. Oh, Moses is so awesome. I love reading about Moses. Moses, the mediator between God's people and their God. The one that would go and speak to God face to face in the tent I wish we could just spend a lot of time looking at that. It's so awesome. Moses. He was a mediator, but he couldn't be the ultimate mediator. The prophets. They would hear from God and they would go speak to the people. And oftentimes the prophets would speak to God and they would be the go-between. Like Amos. Read Amos 7. You see Amos just pleading with the Lord on behalf of the people. But he couldn't stop God. He couldn't take their place. God still had to punish those people's sin. Job hoped for a mediator. I want to you to see this. So turn with me very fast to Job 9. This is a hidden beauty in Scripture right here. Job 9. It's verse 33 through 35. I want you to listen to what Job says. He says, "There is no mediator between us who lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." What Job said is, if only there was a mediator between me and God, then I could approach you the way that I desire to. Then I could truly speak to you. But there's not. There's not one to lay hands on us both. Oh, but if Job could only know. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen to me, everyone. Tell the world this message. Whew. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the mediator. The only mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. Take that message to the world. Everybody here tonight, hear me. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. He is the go-between between God and man. He just happens to be God Himself. We should be desperate. We are desperate. We should recognize our desperate need for Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our precious mediator. Next week, we will pick up and we will look at the narratives that are found in the Old Testament. And we'll also look at the law that is given to Moses. And we'll see how to study those texts, and we'll see how to do what we just looked at, how to see Jesus Christ in all of those. Let's pray. Father, I love you so much. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how gracious you are that you have given it to us. How you reveal by your Spirit all the truth concerning your Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to you except for through Jesus. And I'm so thankful that you've awakened my heart to that truth. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here tonight who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if Jesus is not their way, if Jesus is not the truth that they look to, if Jesus has not given them spiritual life, I pray that tonight would be a night for them. Let your kingdom come, Father. And let it come here. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.